Good morning. He is risen. All right, so if you've never been around that, there it is. One person says he is risen. The other person says he is risen indeed. So for those who maybe this might be new, let's do it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Our King is alive. Amen. That's a good reason to get together. That's a good reason to sing loudly. There were some people that got up this morning at 7 a.m. and met outside to sing loudly. We were just singing for the neighbors. But it was, it's a good reason today to gather together as God's people and remember that our King is alive. The King Jesus is alive. So happy Easter. It is good to see all of you. If we haven't met, my name is Kevin, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I would love to get to know you, and I'm so glad that all of you are here with us today. Well, we're going to dig in to the scriptures today, and we're going to talk about Jesus. Well, I remember the morning our youngest daughter was coming into the world. My wife and I, she was scheduled to be induced the next day. And so when I woke up, I noticed Amy, my wife, was just casually getting ready in the bathroom, getting makeup and getting dressed and do all these things. And I looked at the clock and I'm like, it's 6 a.m. Like, hey, what are you doing? She goes, oh, my water broke. And I'm up, the alarm went off the whole air in the room changed. I was into action. God has made every springtime into an alarm clock. Now, we live in Houston, so the alarm can be sometimes hard to hear and hard to know when it's actually going off. But when those first green leaves begin to return, when those first spring flowers begin to pop up out of the ground, when the lawnmowers begin starting to go every week rather than just once a month, we know the creation is shouting at us, Jesus is alive. Now the creation wants you to know, Jesus is alive. Martin Luther said, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. We should never come to a spring without thinking of the resurrection. If you're a gardener out there, Andrew Peterson says this. He says, gardening is practicing resurrection. You're putting something into the ground and waiting in hope for life to emerge. The creation is telling of the glory of God, and every spring is pointing us to the truth that changes everything, resurrection. True life with Jesus, it is built not around a particular style or flavor of church, not around the Christian culture wars. No, Christianity is built around a reality that Jesus is alive. And not only is he alive, but by his life and death, he is remaking the world. Put shortly, if resurrection is real, there is not an atom of this universe, the world that you and I see, that is not impacted. First and foremost, beginning with our own lives. The Apostle Paul knew this better than anybody. He had hated Christians. He was opposed to Christ. But once he came face to face with the risen Jesus and saw Jesus for who he really is, everything changed in his life. And from that moment, his whole life, his whole ministry, all of his preaching, everything was about helping women and men meet the real Jesus, see him for who he is. And if you're new with us today, like one of the things we usually do when we gather together is we will go through a book of the Bible. And so we've been going through this book, 2 Corinthians, written by Paul. And as we were kind of laying out the sermon schedule, we say, hey, look, it looks like 2 Corinthians 5 is going to land on Easter. Let's just go with it. So we're just going to stick in the book that we've been going through together as a church in 2 Corinthians. And if you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians, Paul's been writing to these friends of his, this church, and he's just said to them in the previous two verses, and I'll give you my paraphrase. He said, if Jesus died and rose again, then I'm compelled out of love to help you see him. That's what he's saying. If Jesus is alive, church, if Jesus is alive, it's bigger than all the metaphors. It's bigger than turning over a new leaf. It's bigger than spring cleaning. It's way bigger than pastels, although all of you guys look beautiful. It's bigger than bunnies. It's bigger than whatever Easter lunch or brunch you have ahead of you today. He's saying if Jesus really is alive, then it impacts the whole world. Every human being needs to know him. Paul's saying there's new life to be had, and you've got to see him. I want you to see the real Jesus. So the alarm clock is sounding for us. We need to look to the risen Christ. And so today, in the text today, I hope we're going to see three ways that Jesus changes everything. Three ways Jesus changes everything. First, he changes our perspective. Second, Jesus changes our future. And then finally, Jesus changes us. So let's pray. Let's pray as we get started. I just want to invite you where you are. You can talk to the Lord yourself. And I just want to invite you to ask him, God, would you show me something? Show me who you really are. Show me who Jesus really is. Pray and ask him that. Would you pray for me that I would speak only what he would have me say, that we would hear from him? Oh, Father, we need you. We need to know you. We want to see Jesus for who he is. We want to see you and your work in the world, so that it might inform everything that is about our lives. Lord, would you help us? Would we not go about our church thing this morning and yet miss seeing Jesus, miss hearing from Jesus? Lord, would you speak to us? And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So we begin first with Jesus changes our perspective. He changes our perspective. Starting in verse 16, we read this. It says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. When you see that Jesus died and is risen from the dead, every category of who you thought Jesus might have been is exploded. Resurrection wakes us up to the real Jesus. And now you may be here and you're going, I don't know, I'm not so sure. You may be questioning the resurrection. And I'm not gonna take a lot of time on this, but listen, wrestle with that. The historical evidence that Jesus is alive is compelling. So much so that many historians have acknowledged that by any measure of how we record history, Christ's resurrection is not just a religious idea. It's a matter of historical record. He died. Like the Romans were no amateurs at making sure that people were dead. And we were not eyewitnesses, not us, but there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. And many of those eyewitnesses, many of those men and women, not only saw the risen Christ, but they were willing to die to keep saying that he rose again and to keep calling him Lord. Now, you don't continue in a lie like that if the only payoff is dying. And in fact, you wouldn't even make up a story where women would be the first ones to testify of seeing the risen Jesus, because in that century, women, the testimony of a woman wouldn't have been admissible in a legal setting. So you wouldn't even make up a lie like that, because that wouldn't help corroborate your lie. You wouldn't do that unless it really happened, because that's really the way that it happened. The historical record is solid. If Christ is alive today, then he can no longer be whoever it is that we once thought him to be. And this is why Paul has changed. This is how we change. There's a way that the world dismisses Jesus. You may have heard some of these things. That by some may say that he was simply a social revolutionary, a political rebel, just a miracle worker. Now, Jesus was a sage teacher, a master ethicist. But not even with Jesus' own words, can we be allowed to see him that way? He won't let us with his own words. He calls himself the Son of God. He says, I and the Father are one. Though he lived only 30 years, Jesus tells Jewish teachers, before Abraham existed, I am. And then he predicted that he would die and rise again 3 days later. Like, these are not the claims of a man of ethics. These are the claims of a lunatic, or even worse, of a master manipulator. Or they're the claims of someone who actually rose from the dead, a risen king. And Paul says, when you come face to face with the living Jesus, you'll never see him for who you once thought he was. Not only that, Paul says, you can't see anyone else the same way either. Thomas Merton, the intellectual turned monk in the mid-1900s, described this experience that he had in 1958 when Jesus changed the way he saw people. And he was walking in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. And if you've ever been to Louisville, there's a plaque there about this experience that Thomas Merton had. And they've actually renamed the area in downtown as Thomas Merton Square. And it's a beautiful representation of what happened. But listen to what he actually wrote about this experience. This was his realization. He said, in Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with a realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I was theirs, that we could not be alien to one another even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness and was such a relief and such a joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being man, a member of a race in which God himself became incarnate. I now realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this, but it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Merton is saying, I realize that every human being is like a burning star, is eternal. C.S. Lewis said it this way in The Weight of Glory. He said, there are no ordinary people. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. Look, if Jesus died and his bone dust is still laying in some tomb near Jerusalem, then get on with your life. Like, do whatever you want. Because one day that's gonna be what your bone dust is doing, laying in some grave somewhere. But if Jesus is alive, then death is not the end. And it means that every person that you see, that I see, is more than what our eyes tell us. There are no ordinary people. The resurrection proves this. Jesus gives us a new vision of every person we see. And Paul is saying, when Jesus changes your perspective, you can't help but be compelled in love like he was, wanting everyone to see the real Jesus, to see that life is more than just these few years. No, we are eternal. That's how God made us. And maybe you need to hear that resurrection alarm clock this morning telling you that you are more than what you see when you look in the mirror. You are not the culmination of what you can see with your eyes. This is Paul's burden, pleading with people, be reconciled to God. He's the one who made you. You will only find true rest in him. But before he goes on to make this plea, before he jumps to solutions, he's going, I don't think you fully get all the implications yet. So let me tell you a little bit more about what Jesus is bringing. Look what Christ's resurrection means. Secondly, Jesus changes our future. He changes our future. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Ray Orland, a retired pastor and church planter in Nashville, he had a saying in his church that they adopted that was kind of a slogan or a mantra for the church. And it went like this. It was 3 points, and they would say these 3 points. Number one, I'm a complete idiot. You might enjoy this. Number two, my future is incredibly bright. And number three, anyone can get in on this. This is the story of all who are in Christ. Yes, we are sinners. We're complete idiots. But listen, if Jesus is really alive, then for every person who has joined themselves to Christ, anyone who has trusted in the kindness and the grace of the risen Jesus, Paul said, to anyone for whom that's true, you have nothing less than glory to come. You are a new creation. And you're like, okay, that sounds good, Kevin, but like, what is that? What does it mean that I'm a new creation? I think it means two things to be a new creation. First, it means he has made you into something wholly new now. You have been reborn. And as you've been reborn, he's transforming you to become more and more like Jesus. If you've been coming for the last month or so, you've heard Pastor Lawson and I referencing acorns as an illustration. And the idea being that an acorn was made for a specific life. But there are many acorns, or many places that acorns may wind up. In fact, many of them end up crushed under car tires on my driveway. But they can end up in a five-year-old's pocket, on the five-year-old's nightstand. They can end up in a squirrel's winter stash. I had some hunters tell me this morning they could end up feeding the deer so they don't come close to get shot. The reality is if you Google, you can find all sorts of ways that acorns can become momentary superstars. There's acorn art. There's acorn potpourri. There's acorn wreaths. One of the coolest things, I'm not even making this up, there's a video on the official Martha Stewart YouTube page where they show you how to decorate acorns to make them look like little people. Maybe that you could work that into your like Easter traditions at your home. Instead of dying eggs, just decorate acorns. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter where the acorn ends up or how impressive it may look. That acorn may be super proud of itself to be a little acorn person. But no matter what, that acorn is in the process of cracking and breaking and dying. No matter how beautiful it looks on the outside, deep down inside, it's death. But there is one place that the acorn was meant to be. The one who made acorns made it for the soil. The soil is the only place that the acorn will be truly free. But guess what happens when the acorn goes in the soil? Well, in the soil, it still dies a different kind of death. As it dies to the old acorn life, what happens? It's reborn. As it's planted into the death that it was designed for, it's made into something new. And when it's reborn, it's not really an acorn anymore. It's something altogether new. When it's on the nightstand or in the wreath, an acorn will never be what it was made for. It'll never provide shade. It will never provide food or wood. No, acorns are on their way to death. But if they come to the soil, that's where they finally live. Friends, I think you feel that. That you and I were made for something better. Even if you have never trusted Jesus and you're here today, you just, man, I go to church on Easter. It's kind of what I do. Jesus isn't really my thing, but you're here. Even if you've wrestled with, does God even exist? You can feel it. You were made for something more than this world can give you. You were made to know unending love and glory. That's what you were made for. And we can chase after a lot of things, hoping they'll make us feel alive. And a lot of those things are good things. We run after hobbies and after relationships, after a career or after sex, and we chase wanting to make a difference in the world. We chase all these things, but in each pursuit, eventually at the end, it just feels like each one is a different way to not really be alive. Oh, but when we find freedom in the soil of the gospel of God's grace, we're finally alive. He makes us into a new creation. Once we were on our way to a slow death through pursuit after pursuit, but now in coming to Christ, we are reborn, slowly growing into a mighty oak. C.S. Lewis says, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. Friends, the Lord The Lord Jesus will make you new. He will transform your life. And when you come to Jesus at first, yes, you are changed in an instant. But in a sense, you're still on the way. He's already, you're reborn, but you're still being transformed into the image of Christ daily as you're rooted into life with God. Okay, so, but I said there are two ways you are a new creation. So what's the other one? And here's the twist. And I, at the sunrise service, I said, and this part really slaps because my teenagers were there and that horrifies them when I use language like that. So I figure that if I keep using it, they'll eventually stop and come up with some other word. But here's the twist. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to how Paul describes this starting in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Listen, the whole scripture is telling a story. And the story is that the world is broken. And it really does feel that way, doesn't it? It feels broken, doesn't it? We look around and we go, yeah, things are not the way they're supposed to be. But listen, the story doesn't end in the brokenness. One day Jesus is going to make the whole world new. And Paul is saying, you want to know how you can believe that that's actually true? You want to know how you can trust that one day you won't just go into the ground and that'll be it? Get this, he's saying you can trust Jesus because the Son of God himself was the very first acorn into the dirt. And he has grown up, come up from the dead, and he has risen and is now a mighty oak that shades all people who would come to him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he was leading the new creation procession that we will one day follow in. And so now if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation now. And even when you die, your grave will be but a seed that will bloom in the new earth that is to come. Because Jesus is alive, you one day, if you are in him, you will be fully alive like him in the new creation. Lewis says it this way. He says, Christ rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. Christian, we are new now, being changed now. But oh, what mercy there is for all who are in Christ, that we will one day be fully alive with him forever. And so this means, the implication of this is whatever pain you feel today, whatever trial you're in, maybe this morning as you walked in, it's the very thing that you can't even get out of your mind on a morning like Easter morning. Like you see other people smiling and enjoying things and you just can't quite get there because this trial has just beaten you down. There is a day, if you are in Christ, where you will look back at this moment and say, it was a light and momentary thing compared to the unending, eternal weight of glorious joy that is mine in Christ. That is what we will experience if you are in him. It'll be yours forever. It'll be ours forever. And lastly, Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. And you may be going, why don't we just end there? Like, that seems pretty great. Like, I mean, that's a forever sounds great. I'm in. Let's do it. But here's the problem. And it is the human problem. Paul is saying the future is only for those who are in Christ. And so Paul's plea, our plea, is to everyone, be reconciled to God. That's what he's saying. Be reconciled to God. But why would he need to say that? After all this talk of resurrection, all the hope of life that is eternal with God, how would we all just not want that? Why would Paul even need to say it? Why would he even need to tell people to turn to God. And what he's saying as he says this is that we are prone to being unreconciled. The human way is being prone to not being in Christ, but to being apart from him. We're prone to not having relational connectivity to Jesus. And here's the reality. I think we all feel that too. We all feel that too. The default human bent is not to say, God, make me new. But it is to say, I will make myself new. I can do it. I will self-improve. I will work hard. And when I fail, I will change my approach or I will self-medicate. This is the human project. I will make myself into a mighty oak. Think of the ways, think of the pursuits, the ways you've tried to improve yourself. Every time you've run after a new hope, whether it's some new relationship, some new experience, some new career direction, some new exciting thing that you're going after, and it feels like for a minute when you get it, it feels great. But then it's gone and it fades. And you just keep thinking, okay, I'll do better next time. I'll choose better next time. I'll grow out of this anger problem that I have. Eventually, surely I'll rid myself of these anxieties. Why is this so hard? Tim Keller says that the essence of sin is not simply that we do bad behavior. No, the essence of sin is that we believe a lie. And he says that lie began with our first parents, with Adam and Eve, that Satan told them a lie, that if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. And that's been the core of all of our sin. The desire to be our own savior, our own Lord, the object of our own worship. And that's the whole story of the Old Testament, is that God knew that we would never heal ourselves. He knew that given 100 opportunities, 1,000 chances, we could never fix ourselves. But because he loved his people, because he wanted to reconcile them to himself in mercy, he said, look, when you sin, bring an animal, a goat or a lamb, and I'll put the punishment for your sin on the animal so you can be free of the guilt of your sin. And then you can be reconciled to me and back in my presence, back in relationship again. But the problem is, no matter how many lambs they killed, their guilt was never gone for long. No matter how many sacrifices, no matter how much blood was spilled, they would return to their sin. You'd think you'd see enough blood after a while that you'd go, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm just going to stay with God. I'm just going to follow him. But it would not be enough to make them right. No, because you see, that lie was still residing within the human heart, that I can fix it. I can make myself better. I can self-medicate. I'll save myself. And God knew, we don't need just forgiveness for another sin. We needed forgiveness for all our sin. We need a new heart that actually wants to follow and love God. We need to be reconciled to God. And in the best plot twist ever imagined, Jesus Christ, God himself, says, I will live the perfect life for you. Yes, I will show them a better way to live, but even more so, I will become the way and the life they need. And I will take upon myself the death that they deserve. So when we look to the cross, when we gathered on Good Friday, when we talked about Jesus' death, we see Jesus suffering on the cross. And what is he there for? He's suffering for every hateful word that I've spoken. For every one of our selfish acts, for every lie, every lust, every attempt to be our own saviors, every act of self-righteousness and pride, every secret thing that we think no one else knows of that's drawn us from him, he's there for our sin. Jesus Christ, the true lamb, the only sacrifice that could take all of our sin, he became sin This means on the cross, Jesus suffered as though he was the sinner. And then what do we receive in return? Look at verse 21. It says, he made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus received the wrath of the Father toward your sin and mine. And you and I, if we believe in him, we get his righteousness. We get his perfect righteousness. It's called the great exchange. That's the fancy theological term. It's the greatest and the worst exchange, though. That he received your guilt and you received his righteous life. He was cast out so you might be brought in. He took the blame so you might be declared innocent. The Son of God suffered so that you could be a son or a daughter and call God Father. Jesus was plunged to the grave so that even when you die, you will live. He experienced alienation from the Father so that you might be reconciled to God forever. But he didn't do it because he got the worst end of the deal. He got it. He actually loves us. He did so for the joy set before him as a willing sacrifice. Isaiah 53 says it so perfectly. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Friends, the gospel of Jesus says, this is one of my favorite definitions of the gospel. It says this, you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope. This is what is true if you are in Christ. Friends, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Maybe you're a Christian here and you have been, you know, you feel it. You can pull away from the Lord relationally. He calls you again, be reconciled to God. Look what Jesus has done for you. What must we do? If you're not a Christian here, what must we do? How does this work? How can we be reconciled to God? Let's go back to the slogan, the mantra from Ray Orland. Number one, I'm a complete idiot. Number two, my future is incredibly bright. Number three, anyone can get in on this. So how do we get in on what Jesus is offering? All that is required is that you come to God with empty hands of faith and say, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't fix what's broken in me. I can't heal what's wrong with me. And anyone who turns to Christ, he will make you new. He'll forgive you. He will love you. He will give you a future. And do you know why you can trust it? Because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. I just want to invite you right where you are to ask the Lord, God, would you help me? Help me to turn from the things that I'm trying to fix myself. And Lord, would you save me? Would you heal me? He will hear you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone, that you've not left us to deal with our own brokenness, to solve the problem of our own wayward hearts, Lord. You've actually come to us. We couldn't come to you. Christ came to us and in love laid himself down for us. It's almost too incredible to believe. So Lord, would you help us today to see Jesus for who he really is, our Savior who died for us. and our King who's now alive and promises us that future too. Help us. Lord, we struggle to believe. Help our unbelief. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.